the gratuitous pictures of Junia, which happened, which is a staple, if you have been here for a while, of most of my talks. Junia is my little girl. She's 9.5 months old, and she's adorable. That's the first thing you can learn there. You may see her around here from time to time. Perhaps you saw her at a barbecue recently. Are you catching the visual illusion that I was going for there? Some of our friends, and probably some of you, in fact, were concerned when Junia and I were playing at the barbecue the other day. They had some concerns about, you know, safety. I just want to let you know, have no worries. Junia certainly doesn't worry. The way it works for her is, as long as she's with Dad, she considers herself perfectly safe. And that's more or less true, which is good. And let me just assure you, now I'm not saying that like Junia's life is safe, but I'm just trying to say that that is by no means, this picture by no means captures the greatest dangers in Junia's life these days. Because you see, she just started crawling, which means that a couple things. Like, first of all, our house is under siege. This is just like how it goes. But it's been rougher on her in some ways than it's been on the house. Because she's not only crawling, she's also pulling herself up on tables. And she's at this point like 100% at the pulling up, much less successful at the sitting back down, right? So often the sitting back down involves like a flopping forward, face planting into the table, and then going down. This is, how it goes. Yeah, good. Juliet has the picture, the mental picture. I don't have any photos of this if you're waiting for that. It basically means we're averaging, traumatic on her level, traumatic, right? Like a crying injury about once a day these days. We comfort her. She gets actually quite cuddly when she's in pain, which is nice. I don't cause her pain so that she can become cuddly. I'm just saying it's a side benefit when it does have to happen. We comfort her. We let her know that we're there for her and set her back down, rinse and repeat, and fall back down. That's how it goes. It's just a part of growing up. When I was, I had my own share of this when I was a little kid. When I was little, I rode around on the back of my dad's bike, kind of like Rerun, if you remember him from the Peanuts comic strip. He's on the back of his mom's bike. I don't know if they ever actually show the mom. I couldn't find any pictures online. I think he's just normally going along in his seat, just in the scenery's flying by. But this was basically how I got to preschool and to various places. My dad biked to work, and so that's how we got around. And it worked fine, as I understand, save for on one occasion. One time, as we were going along, someone had put down a drain grate. Are you picturing it? It looks kind of like a grill, right? And normally, it's turned so that the grills go perpendicular to the flow of traffic. Well, someone had replaced this square grill that could be rotated 90 degrees, such that the grills were going parallel to traffic, such that when my dad's very narrow wheels of his street bike got to the grill, the front wheel immediately stopped. And the momentum of the bicycle then carried the back end of the bicycle where I was flipped over the front of the handlebars and I landed on my head. Now, unlike Rerun here, I was wearing a helmet, which immediately split in two and probably saved my life or some kind of extreme damage. My dad was just, of course, like beside himself about this, right? And one of the earliest childhood memories I have is actually going to sleep that night. I think this is the first thing I can remember. Going to sleep that night, feeling the kind of like roughness of like scabs forming on the scrapes on the side of my head. All I walked away with is just some scrapes. But my dad felt awful. After all, he was my dad. He was in charge of my safety. And even if the situation was out of his control, he felt responsible. I think that it's inevitable that safety becomes a foregrounded issue when you become a parent. But I take it that it's not just parents, right? Our whole culture is obsessed with safety. and with security, especially right since 9/11, the airports are prime examples. And you'll pardon me for a little bit of profiling, but my hunch is that the guy on the bottom left there is not a substantial threat to security. He seems to be almost asleep and in a wheelchair. But you know, we need to be secure. We're obsessed with safety, with security. And I'm sure I'm not the first person to ask the question, though. Do we really know what will keep us safe? Do we really know where security, where safety lies? And so as we're in this season of thinking about courage, I want to think a bit together about safety. Because so often it seems like the ways that we interact with ideas about safety, about security, they kind of like squelch our attempts to be courageous. Instead of being courageous, we're safe. Instead of pursuing courage, we pursue security. But my hunch is this afternoon that if we actually understood security a bit more like Junia does, we'll actually start living more courageously. So to pursue this conversation further, I want to read a pretty amazing story from the life of Jesus, a story that centers on his relationship with his closest friend, Peter, and brings up all kinds of important questions about safety and about security. And so we pick up the story at the end of a long day for Jesus and his disciples by the sea, and I'll read the story for us here. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead toward the other side of the sea, while he dismissed the crowds. After he dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When the evening came, he was there alone, but by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" So when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now there, I think... Hopefully for you, if you're an inquisitive person, right, there are hopefully like a number of questions, right, that come up while we read this story. I think plenty of good ones, and I'll just tell you in advance. I think we're only going to get time to talk about one of them. I think there are a couple good questions here, right, that we might ask. Like, questions like, did Jesus know that a storm was coming? That would be, if I was a disciple, that'd be one that I would want to know. And if so, like, why didn't he come in the boat with us in the first place? That might have been a better plan. Another question to ask, why doesn't Jesus calm the storm right away, right, when he shows up? He's done this storm calming thing. He shows up, doesn't calm the storm. What's that about? We might just ask, like, practical questions, how questions, right? Like, how is Jesus able to walk on the water? Right? That would be, if you're the adventurous type, that might be a question you'd want to ask. Or how is Peter able to walk on the water, for that matter? Why does Peter's fear cause Peter to start sinking? But I mean, these are good questions, and I think we'll see some of them answered. But here's the main question I want to focus on. Why on earth does Peter ask to go out on the water? Why on earth does he ask to go out on the water? And I actually think that if we think a little bit about this question, it'll get us to the heart of what's happening in this story, and I think actually get some sense of some answers to some of the other questions that the story raises. Not all of them, but some of them. So let me like kind of take us back through the story for a second. Let's think this through with this question in mind, right? So So Jesus and his disciples have just had this busy day, right? And needing some time to recenter, Jesus sends his disciples ahead of him in the boat across the sea, right? While he goes and prays. And so while Jesus is deep in prayer, his disciples, right, are deep in trouble. There's a storm and the boat is getting tossed around. And after the disciples struggle all night, you gotta remember, right? He sends them away at the end of the day. And by the time he comes, it's early in the morning. So they have been struggling in this storm all night. And Jesus shows up in the morning walking on the water. And at first, right, they think he's a ghost, but Jesus calls out, as we get so often in the Bible, the simple thing, the simple command, be not afraid, right? Don't be afraid, don't worry, it's me. Then Peter has an idea, right? If it's you, if it really is you, Peter's not taking the ghost's word for it. If it is you, command me to come to you. What is he thinking? So a couple options here, right? Perhaps Peter just thinks that it would be fun, like it would be a blast to walk on water, right? Peter does have, I think, a thrill-seeking streak in him. He's kind of like a go-getter kind of guy, like a ready-shoot-aim kind of thinker. Maybe he's just like excited to go walking on the water. Maybe. Or perhaps maybe he thinks that the boat is like going down and better like get off before that happens. My hunch is actually that second one isn't too far from the truth. My hunch is actually that, you know, Peter's been following Jesus for a little bit of time. He's been spending some time with Jesus. And I think he's learned something really important about life. This is not the first tight spot that Peter's been in following Jesus, and it won't be the last one. And in those experiences, Peter has learned something crucial about life, something crucial about security, about where rescue is found. Peter knows, and I would suggest that we ought to allow this to radically transform our own thinking about security. Peter has learned that no matter the circumstance, no matter what's going on, the safest place to be is with Jesus. If you think about it, the only condition he attaches to his request is if it is you. Because what he's about to do only makes sense if it really is Jesus out on the water. If it really is you, call me out on the water. That's where I want to be. I want to be with you, Jesus. So again, to recap, the argument I'm making here is that Peter thinks that the safest place to be in a storm, if Jesus isn't in the boat with you, is out of the boat, all right? Because the boat is and that's a bit like counterintuitive, right? Because the boat is the thing that keeps you safe on the water. But if Jesus isn't there, and I may have been in scrapes where Jesus was in the boat, but in this case, if Jesus isn't there, then what salvation, what safety, what rescue looks like is getting out of the boat and trusting that the impossible is possible and that Jesus will sustain you. And that has at least one other counterintuitive implication, right? Because often we might think if we were looking for like the ideal time in your life to like take a big risk, we might think that like in the middle of a crisis, in the middle of a storm, would not be the right time, right? This is not how Peter thinks, apparently. Because in the middle of the storm, Peter knows that being with Jesus, the best, safest place to be, is actually going to take some radical decisions. I mean, in this case, it involves, you know, walking out on the water. And so Peter makes the seemingly crazy decision to leave the boat, and indeed, he begins to walk on the water. The impossible is possible because Peter has dared to leave the false safety of the boat for the rescue found with Jesus, in nearness to Jesus. And yes, the part that sometimes is really kind of harped upon here. As he begins to walk, his faith is shaken. He gets frightened, and he's overcome by fear. But even in that moment, or perhaps especially in that moment, his basic principle is proven to be correct. When he does stumble, when he cries out for Jesus to save him, Jesus grabs him, pulls him to safety, calms the waves, and the only thing left to do right at the end of the passage is worship. And so I take it that from Peter's courage, we get a paradigm for life's storms. And it all centers around that fundamental principle. The safest, the most secure place to be, the best place to be in life is with Jesus. But that won't usually, and I think the other thing we learn is that that won't usually seem obvious. Instead, there will be a conventional wisdom, some option that seems more secure, but that Jesus isn't in. And in finding real security, finding what we really want in life will require the courage to step out of that boat, to drop that crutch and risk life on the open sea with Jesus, trusting that his personal presence is more than enough, even when our fears inevitably resurface and we get shaken and we have to cry out in desperation. That's the paradigm. That's Jesus' picture of security, Jesus' plan for safety. Just find your way to him. That's the one bearing you need. And you know, I take it that there are so many different ways that this can play out in our lives. I mean, I think that's kind of the crux of, I think, what God has for us today. But you know, it's one of the great things about the way that God speaks to us through the Bible that actually so often the images, the principles, the kind of paradigms that we learn there can get worked out in all kinds of different ways in different situations that we can find ourselves in. So what I want to do for the rest of my time with you today, and we'll do some other things as well, but is just kind of spin this out in a couple different ways. So first of all, suppose you're in what we'll call a relational storm. Suppose you're in a relationship of any kind, right? A relationship that you really care about. It's going south, and if you're like me in that kind of situation, you're saying things that you wish you weren't. You're hearing things from the other person that you can't believe. You're hearing trust is broken, right? The relationship is in a really, really tough place. So the first question to ask, right? What are you trusting to keep you safe that Jesus isn't in? We'll go through two different options here. First suggestion, maybe a grudge, right? You'll see that part of this for me will always be especially autobiographical, right? Perhaps there's like memories of past wrongs or unforgiveness, right? We've all been there, right? In our closest friendships, with our families, with our spouses, it takes a certain amount of relationship to end up in this particular place. But we have relationships that have gone deep enough to get this dysfunctional, right? This legacy of wrongs can just build up, and after a while, and argue about one issue is set against the backdrop of years of issues that we've never quite worked through honestly in terms of repentance and forgiveness. But as awful as that stuff is, right? Why do I say that this is where we go for safety? As awful as that stuff really is, it can actually feel like a kind of safety, a refuge in the middle of a relational mess, because that stuff can make you feel better in the middle of a relationship that's just not working, because at least you know, right, whose fault everything is, right? Well, at least I know it's her fault. At least I know it's not my fault. I have this list of wrongs I can show here. And there's some security, right, in feeling like you've got the other person pegged and yourself a ready defense for whatever relational bile you may have been spewing. You see the little bits of autobiography popping up here. But let me tell you, when it comes to this kind of like a boat of kind of bitterness, right, this is a boat that Jesus won't have anything to do with. This is a boat that he won't get in. So the second important question then is what would actually look like then to step out of that boat? The risky move is to step out of that self-protective shell of bitterness and to, say, offer forgiveness. And not to say, you know, oh, don't worry about it, it's no big deal, but to recognize that it is a big deal if it was a big deal, that it was a big deal if it was a big deal, but that the relationship in question is actually more important. And that in Jesus we have more than enough forgiveness to go around. We were just in the sacred text reading we've been doing with our friends at Masjid al-Islam. We were reading the Lord's Prayer together with the prayer at the beginning of the Quran. And as we were reading this, I noticed it actually says in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive me my sins in the same way that I've forgiven those who sinned against me. Forgive me in to the same degree. Jesus has given his disciples, he's given us a prayer to pray that if we're to pray it honestly, we have to actually be in the work of forgiving the people that we feel have wronged us. And even in the situation in which repentance is not forthcoming, right, if maybe your forgiveness isn't asked for or even appreciated all that much, maybe it could even look like, as Paul suggests in 1 Corinthians, maybe it will occasionally look like just being wronged. Just recognizing that you have been wronged, but again, knowing that in Jesus there's enough security to take a loss or two for the sake of pursuing reconciliation. And certainly, regardless of what it looks like on the offering forgiveness side, it will certainly look like repentance, asking for forgiveness for yourself, for those things that you know you've done wrong, even before or quite apart from any mutual agreement on that whole laundry list of ways that you think the other, or you believe, perhaps rightly, that the other person has wronged you. One way of thinking about this. Or we could roll this back again. Maybe what you're trusting in is actually avoidance. I guess the equivalent on the boat would be just like, you know, going down below deck, kind of like closing the door, closing the hatch, and hoping that everything will just like sort itself out, right? Again, that can feel safe. That can be the boat in the storm. But what would it look like to step out of that boat? I take it would look like, as the Bible says, speaking the truth in love. No longer as one of my friends out in Guilford, he's a pastor out there, he's this great saying. He's like, you know, so often our problem is that we're trying to be nicer than Jesus, right? We're working to be nicer than Jesus. But instead of doing that, actually being willing to say the hard thing and be honest even as you're being gentle. Being willing to name wrongs in hope of reconciliation and hope of moving forward. Regardless of, so to speak, which boat you're in, I think in either case it's clear that these moves to leave our boats, to leave those places of bitterness or denial, will feel like a step out of security onto the waves. It may feel like the opposite of what it actually is. It may feel like giving up our last best hope for safety in a rocky relationship. But the fact is, leaving those boats, leaving those false sources of security will lead to setting our relationship on solid ground, found in honest reconciliation in the presence of Jesus. It will take courage to go there, but it's actually the place to be. It'll feel like a huge risk and the opposite of safety, but it'll land us in the most secure place available. Make sense? All right, fair enough. All right. Second kind of situation to think about here. Maybe you're in, storm of doubt, right? Maybe, again, we'll play this one out in two different ways. Maybe you're on your way towards faith. Maybe you're exploring faith. I had some folks explain to me, you can't seem to believe what you even want to believe. Maybe Jesus seems intriguing, or a community of faith seems appealing, or God's heart for the poor and the outcast just seems too beautiful not to be true. But there's this sense of doubt that you just can't shake, right? Again, ask these questions. What are you trusting to keep you safe that Jesus isn't in? With a friend of mine, I've been through this. I think at times it can actually be the doubt itself that becomes the source of security. Maybe there's actually an identity in there. Maybe it's even hard to imagine who you could be if you believed. What if you stepped out of the boat? What would that look like? What would it look like to step out on the water? What if you said, look, this feels like standing on nothing but like fathoms of deep water, but maybe that's just what faith is. Dale Martin, my advisor, often reminds me that this is essentially what Kierkegaard said that faith was like. Kierkegaard said, the believer, the person of faith, lies constantly out upon the deep with 70,000 fathoms of water under him. Long as he may lie there, he gets no comfort from the expectation that little by little, because of accumulated proofs, he will find himself on land. But even until the last instant, he lies above a depth of 70,000 fathoms, which I take it is a lot of water, in case you can't figure out a fathom. All right. Dale says about Kierkegaard's image, this kind of like lying on in a deep ocean. He says that's something of what faith is like. The willingness to live and even live joyfully with confidence that God will take care of us, even if we do make mistakes and fall. To demand more than that, to demand more certainty than that, is to allow ourselves to be deceived and to abandon faith. This is actually the paragraph I read when I decided that I could probably go steady with this guy. I was like, yeah, that resonates with me. So I wonder, what if you said, look, maybe security really is found in Jesus, and I'll just trust him that he can deal with my fears, even if he has to answer again and again that famous prayer of the Bible, I believe, help my unbelief. I think this is a prayer that God loves to answer. Or even more simply, there's Peter's prayer from this story, right? Lord, save me. That's a great one. It's not a hard one to memorize. Commend you. Memorize that prayer. It will be useful, probably before the day is out. What if that was okay? I think that would take courage, right, to decide that, like, this is going to be how it is. But then again, I don't know. I think Kierkegaard's right. My hunch is that faith is a matter of courage. Or again, let's rewind this one again and spin it out in a different way, the way that's actually been my experience in recent years. Maybe you'll relate. Maybe you grew up in a faith tradition and it's starting to make less sense than it used to. Answers that used to work for you aren't working anymore. I've been there, actually. In some ways, I feel like I live there. Again, we could ask this question, right? What are you trusting to keep you safe that Jesus isn't in? And I'll tell you, for me, at various points in my life over the last 5, 6, 7 years, longer than that, maybe decade, just had my 10th year college reunion. That was a crazy thing. Dozen years, let's say that. Okay, good. At various points in my very young life, it was absolute, for me, the boat actually was absolute certainty about religion. That was it. A kind of sordid mix of my own culture, my own biases, all held together with an innate arrogance that I knew what I needed to know and knew what everybody else needed to know. Even my relationship with the Bible was reduced simply to one of arrogance. In the Bible, I had, possessively, I had all the answers. I asked myself this question, what would it look like to step out of that boat? And what it meant for me was stepping out of years and years of arrogance, and also years and years of easy answers. It meant letting my theology, my religion, my worldview kind of fall apart so that instead I could come, I could fall into the arms of Jesus. Jesus as a person rather than an idea. Jesus as a living reality rather than an historical figure. During divinity school, which was certainly a storm like this for me, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. The line from that old hymn became my mantra. And I had to admit that my theology, my religion, some of my most cherished ideas were sinking sand compared to Jesus the person. And indeed, again and again, it felt like sinking. It felt like there was nothing but water, nothing but bottomless depths under my feet. And so time and time again, there was that classic prayer, right? Jesus, save me. And as time has gone on, as I've had to pray that prayer again and again, as I've caught myself at times with one leg back in the boat of arrogant certainty, in that process, I've felt like for the very first time, honestly, for the very first time, I've come to learn a bit about what it is to know Jesus, the person, the living presence of God in my life. And that, I will tell you, has changed everything. It's actually ended up being the safest, the most secure place for me, even intellectually. Because I don't have to have things figured out. I just need to be pursuing Jesus, which is actually the very thing that I found gives me life and I want to do anyway. This change has also meant that I can be generous in my interactions with others. People believing differently than I do no longer challenges my like entire worldview. It just means that they've encountered Jesus differently, or haven't encountered him yet, or haven't yet learned his name if they've encountered him in some way. So I can learn from folks, right, who believe differently. And you know, this sacred text reading that we've been doing with our friends at Masjid al-Islam, reading the Quran and the New Testament together, it's been amazing. I learn so much about God every time I participate. I've certainly learned plenty about the Quran, which I wish I knew more about. I'm learning a ton about the New Testament in these conversations as well. It's been amazing. I learned especially a lot from a couple Muslim friends of mine, a couple who have been coming to the reading, who just asked the most honest questions. And they make me see connections where I've never seen them before. And they make me refine or expand what I believe to be true about God. You know, there's no way I could have participated in that conversation the way that I've been able to if I was still in the boat that I was clinging to at that point 10, 12 years ago, maybe even 5 years ago. But you know, stepping out took courage. And at times, to be totally honest, I'll tell you, you know, it felt like I was losing my faith. At times, it felt like walking away from all. It certainly, at all times, it felt like walking away from what was safe and secure. But that's the invitation from God for today. And whatever kinds of storms we're in, whatever's driving us to things that only create the feeling or the illusion of security, the invitation is to step out of these various boats of apparent security and to pursue Jesus courageously. So let's be asking ourselves these questions, whatever storms we're facing. Because wherever Jesus is, that's the safest place to be. That's the place that we want to be. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you offer yourself to us as a person, that you walk with us, that we can hear from you, that we can live life with you, that in the storms of whatever we're going about, we can look out and we can find you. Lord, make yourself real to us in that way today. This is what we want for our lives. This is what I want for my life. We want to know you, Jesus. We want to know you. We want to become like you. We want to walk with you. Through you, we want you to show us your Father. We want to be filled with your Spirit. So come, Lord, in this place. As we reflect, as we pray, as we worship, as we meet you in communion, let your presence be here in this place. Tune our hearts wherever we're at to be able to receive something from you, to hear something from you. If we don't even see the boats that we're sitting in, would you open our eyes to that? Show us where you are. And give us the courage, give us the strength to walk out on the water and to pursue you.